Good morning, Way Fellowship Church.
It's good to see you all. It's good to be here. Hope you guys are excited about being here. We're in Matthew chapter 16 this morning, if you turn there. But as you turn there, I'm going to read something out of 1 Peter, a little mini sermon before the big sermon. Matthew 16 is where you're going, but I'm going to be in 1 Peter 2:4. And if you just listen to these words. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, if you're guests with us, you saw the mess in the parking lot. If you're regulars, you've seen the mess for a couple weeks, and we're hoping by next Saturday to have that all done, this wall and this concrete work and everything. And I think as a pastor, I'm guilty. I kind of like these projects because they're tangible. And in some way, when we're done with it, I feel like we've done something. And so much of ministry, though, is intangible. You really never, but so often you don't see the progress. You don't see what God's doing. Sometimes God takes people away and you hear stories later that they've progressed and they're doing great and God's doing exciting things. But, you know, ministry is slow, methodical, laborious, and sometimes you just don't see the accomplishment, you know. But I just wanted to say that God is building us up as living stones into this big spiritual house, that God is doing so many great things among us, church. And I just want to give him glory this morning. You know, we celebrate the birth of Silas Dagnino. Yeah, Silas Joe Dagnino. He came into the world this week, and I think Annie had like a five-day labor or something like that. No joking. Okay, but we celebrate a new birth, but also within our body, we're celebrating a couple new professions of faith. That's pretty recent. And one in particular who's committed to baptism, we're going to celebrate that in a couple weeks. God's just doing some great things, church. Can we celebrate that? You know, that because. And so I just want to encourage you. You know, we see a wall being built, and then it's stuccoed, and then it's painted, and it's done, and we forget about it. But God's always building. He's always working, and so just I encourage you pastorally just to be praying for each other, praying for God's continued movement in His body, that He would grow up something beautiful for His glory. Does that sound good? All right. To the main message at hand. We're in Matthew chapter 16, and we've been walking through this book together for a year and a half. If you're new with us, we've made it to chapter 16, and we're going to be in verse 20. And I actually covered this verse last week in our sermon, but we're going to start there this morning and just see where Jesus is, what he's about, and who he is ultimately. So let's begin if you're there. Matthew 16, verse 20. We're told that then he strictly charged the disciples. That's a military term. He ordered them. Then he ordered the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the last verse that we covered last week. He ordered his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And so to understand this week's passage, I feel like we need to do a bit of review of last week's. In last week's passage, Peter declares Jesus to be the Messiah and the Son of the living God. Jesus is now being proclaimed, his declaration publicly is coming from Peter, is that he is the Messiah and the Son of the living God, that he is both the long-awaited Savior and the Lord God of heaven and earth. And there are several things to note about this declaration. Okay, just some basic review before we jump into verse 21. First, there's Jesus' response to Peter's confession. How did Jesus respond to this declaration that he is both the Messiah and the Son of the living God? Does Jesus deny this declaration? Does Jesus reject this declaration? No. Jesus never refutes Peter's confession that he is the Lord and Savior. Instead, Jesus fully embraces it. Instead of telling Peter he's crazy for saying such a thing, he he tells Peter that he has been blessed by the Father with this particular knowledge. Time and again, the Bible tells us that people worship Jesus. But in each and every instance, as people fall to their knees and worship Jesus, Jesus never tells them to stand up and to stop worshiping him. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of the living God. He is a man, but Jesus is more than just a man. He is fully God. Second, Jesus declares that this confession will be the foundational truth that the entire church will be built upon. The entire church will be built upon this confession that he is Savior and Lord. Every doctrine that the church upholds flows out of this doctrine that Jesus is Savior and Lord. And the church continues to grow even today. Why? Not because of a fancy band, an eloquent preacher, but because Jesus is the Savior and Lord, and people continue to put their faith in him as Savior and Lord. Number three, about Peter's confession, Jesus orders the disciples to tell no one that he's the Messiah. So the third takeaway from last week is that Jesus tells the disciples, he orders them, strictly charges them, a military order, to tell no one that he's Messiah. And this just seems a little bit crazy. At least it seems a little bit out of place. All right, it's definitely interesting. He does not tell the disciples, he does not order the disciples to tell no one that he's the Son of God. Stay with me, think about this. He tells them, tell no one I'm the Messiah, but in no way does Jesus tell the disciples to not tell anyone that he's the Son of God. You catching that? What he chooses to single out is to tell people or to not tell people that he's the Messiah. But he leaves this declaration as Son of the living God wide open. Why? I think there are two things going on here. First, he wants no one to know that he's the Messiah. Okay, that's just foundational number one. He wants no one to know that he's the Messiah. Why? Well, because as I shared last week, this word Messiah was a loaded word with incredibly diverse meaning. The Jews were subjugated by Rome, and so many were expecting a Messiah to deliver them from their bondage. Many were expecting a political, military savior to lead a rebellion and free them from the tyrannical rule of Caesar. Jesus didn't want the people to know that he was the Messiah because the people didn't understand what kind of Messiah Jesus was supposed to be. The people wanted a political Messiah, but Jesus did not come into the world to free people from political oppression. Jesus came into the world to free people from spiritual oppression. And so first, he orders the disciples to tell no one that he's Messiah. But second, he does not order the disciples to tell no one he's the Son of the living God. The very claim that will get Jesus killed. Why? Why does he order them not to tell him that he's the Messiah, but he leaves it wide open to speak of his divinity? Because the whole reason Jesus came was to suffer and to be killed. That's why. So look at verse 21. Now we get into our passage today. Based on last week's context, this is what Jesus says. Matthew tells us, from that time forward, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed on the third day and be raised. If you're new to the Bible, the elders, the chief priests, and scribes represent all the leadership of the church of the Jews, of the Jewish people at that time. Jesus began to show his disciples that he would not be a political a military or a nationalistic savior. Instead, he would be a suffering savior, specifically that he must go to Jerusalem for this purpose, to suffer and to die. Now listen carefully. Jesus says he will also be raised on the third day. Did you see that? But this statement's lost on the disciples. They don't hear it. All they hear is that he's going to suffer and die. And so Peter, in verse 22, took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Very emphatic in the original language. This shall never, ever happen to you. And there's a play on words here. Whereas Jesus had began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer, Peter does what? Began to rebuke Jesus. Even though Peter had just declared Jesus to be the Son of God, he presumes to know more than Jesus. And he actually has the gall to rebuke Jesus. "This shall never happen to you, Lord." And so, friend, getting personal here. Have you ever been frustrated with God? Peter's frustrated with God. Have you ever been frustrated with God? Have you ever been upset or angry? And have you ever presumed to know more than God himself? Anyone guilty of that? Have you ever criticized God for not acting in a way that you thought he should act? Jesus' words frustrate Peter. And Peter's words reveal that frustration. Jesus' words create conflict within Peter. Why? Because conflict always occurs when our expectations war against God's reality. We have certain expectations. God has a certain reality. That's called conflict. Peter's expectations don't match God's reality. Peter knows Jesus to be Messiah, but his expectations of Jesus as Messiah differ greatly from the Father's expectations of Jesus as Messiah. Peter expects Jesus to act one way, but the truth is Jesus must act a different way. Peter has the audacity to stare God in the face and yell at him, "Lord, this shall never happen." But when it comes to our expectations or God's reality, who's going to win the fight, church? We must be careful that our expectations never stand in opposition of God's reality. We never want to find ourselves in that position. Why? Because look at Jesus' next response to Peter. It's harsh. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter took Jesus aside to privately tell him how it needed to be. But Jesus turned, the inference being that he turned back to the disciples to publicly rebuke Peter. And his rebuke was stinging. "Get thou behind me, Satan." You see, Peter in his frustration tries to frustrate God's plan. But listen, church, a disciple's role is not to frustrate God's plan. A disciple's role is to follow. The role of frustrating God's plan belongs to Satan, not us. It's Satan's role to try and frustrate God. And so Jesus rebukes Peter by declaring, "Get behind me, Satan." It's the same rebuke he gave Satan when he was tempted in the wilderness. Matthew 4, 8 through 10, the third temptation, go back in your thoughts, here it is on the screen though, the third temptation, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, to Jesus, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only you shall serve." A stinging rebuke. "Get thou behind me, Satan." But Jesus gives a second further rebuke, and he tells Peter, "You're a hindrance to me." The word hindrance is the word scandalon. In English, we've heard the word scandal, right? Derives from this word, scandalon. And it literally translates stumbling block. It was only a short time before that Jesus gave Peter a new name. You remember what that new name was? What is it? Rock. It was just a short time. The very previous passage, Jesus commended Peter and he said, "You are the rock." He gives him a new name because his church would be built upon Peter and Peter's confession. But now Jesus refers to Peter as the stumbling block. Peter's insistence that Jesus not die has become a temptation to Christ. Peter has become Satan's puppet to try to get him off course and off mission. And what is Jesus' mission then? It's what Matthew tells us at the very beginning of this passage, verse 21 again. "From that time, Jesus began to tell the disciples" what? "That he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and be killed and rise again." You see, everyone thought they knew what the Messiah would be, what the Messiah would come to do. But no one thought he would come to die. Just didn't make sense. But this is why the Messiah had to come, church. The Messiah had to come to suffer many things and be killed. This is what the Old Testament prophesied. Isaiah 53, 3 through 12. A lot of verses here. I'm going to read them. And I'm just going to ask you to think and meditate on Jesus' mission to suffer. We're told he was despised and he was rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before it shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He had put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is what the Old Testament prophesied. This was what the Jews didn't care about. The people wanted a conquering Messiah. The people wanted the monkey off their back of Rome. They wanted more economic freedom. But Jesus came to suffer and die. Church, we live in a season right now where everybody wants freedom from something. They want a Messiah and a Savior for some cause outside of themselves. This cause, that cause, this cause, that cause, this ideology, this belief. Jesus did not come to be the poster boy for your cause. Jesus came to die for our sins. He will continue to teach this to his disciples. It will become the focus of his ministry. This was his true mission. This is what the Father had sent him to do. And so Matthew tells us he began to teach his disciples this because, let's be honest, you and I are still too thick to get this into our heads. We still want Jesus to give us our best life now. But he didn't come for those things. He came for this thing, this heart that is in desperate need of healing. Listen to Jesus' words. As we continue through the book of Matthew, this is what we're going to deal with time and time again. Matthew 17:9. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Matthew 17:12. "But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not rescue him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Matthew 17:22. "As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the third day.' And they were greatly distressed." Matthew 20:18. "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Matthew 20:28. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the many." Matthew 21:38. "But when the tenants saw the Son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him." Matthew 26:2. "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Jesus began to show his disciples that he would suffer and be killed, and that he would be raised on the third day. But all they heard was that he was going to be killed. All they heard was that he was going to suffer. They didn't hear the rest of the story. Jesus would suffer and he would be killed, but he would rise. Friend, Jesus had to die. The problem is the disciples couldn't quite understand it. Peter couldn't handle it. But listen, thank God that Jesus was willing to die and that he did die. Why would I say such a thing? Because you and I need a Savior. And this is the only way that you and I can be saved. Why did Jesus have to suffer and to die? This is the gospel message. First, God is righteous. He is holy. He is perfect. And as creator, he created everything perfect and beautiful and righteous and holy. The righteous creator created a righteous creation. But then number two, something happened. What happened? Sin entered this world. Man chose to rebel against God. Man chose to shake his fist against God and to do exactly what God told him not to do. in sin, in a sinful action, man fell into sin, men and women both, and both also experienced death. And this is the second part of the message. We are estranged from God. We are alienated. We are separated. We do not enjoy the fellowship that we were created to experience because of this thing called sin. There's something within our heart that stiff arms God. We push away. We turn away from him. It's sin, and we all have it. Now listen. We come in here, we talk on social media, we talk with our friends over coffee, and we want to deny sin. Socially, as an American people, 2017, we want to deny sin. It's not that bad. It's not a bad thing. Until someone like Harvey Weinstein ends up all over the news. And then we're perfectly okay pointing the finger at that guy. Because we're not pointing the finger at ourselves, we're pointing at that guy. And socially, we can say that this dude is really bad, but we're not as bad. And we can say, we can use like little slogans like, power corrupts absolutely. Remember that one, right? What is it? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. You guys heard that one? And we, you know, oh, that sounds great. But that's not the full truth, okay? Yeah, if you have more power, you're going to, that heart thing's going to come out more ugly, okay? But here's the truth. We are already corrupted thoroughly, absolutely. It's called sin, and it permeates every aspect of our soul. Now, we can act out to varying degrees, but it's still there. There's an issue within us, and it's called sin. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it?" There's something fundamentally flawed within our spiritual DNA. Last Sunday, our doorbell rang at 6 o'clock in the morning. And, you know, what is that? And maybe it's, you know, Jason Barber, something's happening next door. I don't know, but who the heck rings your doorbell at 6 o'clock in the morning? I got another hour to sleep. Open the door after I get, you know, dressed and my hair's everywhere. But, you know, who's in front of it? A cop. Who's in front of the cop? 10 different police cars. Some punk 15-year-old kid had been walking down the streets trying doors, car doors. And we, you know, left our van open. Nothing was stolen because it's just a bunch of children's junk, right? Garbage. But the Sheltons were hit. The street, all the way, it was just a lot of different houses that were hit, right? They caught this kid, 15-year-old kid. And for every instance that every home chooses to file a complaint to prosecute, that kid's going to get dinged with one count, right? You know, the Sheltons have 4 cars there. And so here's the deal, okay? A 15-year-old kid, we can say, oh, he just made a bad decision, you know? Mom and dad weren't there, I don't know. But the truth is, man, I look at that kid and I'm like, it scares me because I could have been that kid. You know, one stupid decision. Walking by out of thin air, decides to pull a handle of a car. Oh, it's open. Oh, guess what? Like, oh, maybe I'll try some others. My whole entire cousin network over in Indiana all work for law enforcement. They all work in the prisons. And I remember my aunt always saying, Scott, we're only one bad decision from ending up there. Why? Because there's something within us. And it's only by the grace of God, you know, that there I don't go. But there is something with us. It's not about us pointing the finger at this guy who's in the news and how bad he is. The issue is that we're willing to see that same stuff is buried deep down within us. And it's only by God's grace that we didn't cross over that boundary line. It's only because of, you know, police officers on the street. I have a former student here today. And you know what would happen if I walked out of my classroom for like 1 minute? Do you know what would happen a minute later when I walked back in? It's chaos. Because we, you know, we have boundaries, we have parameters that control us, social conformities. But once we remove all those things and we have absolute power, guess who we turn into? The same person that we were before, but yet unrestrained. God is righteous. Man is sinful. There's something wrong with us. Three, Jesus saves. Jesus is the Savior. He is the only one who can fix this issue. Listen, politics can't fix this issue. Social ideologies can't fix this issue. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See, what happened on the cross, why did Jesus have to die on a cross? What happened on the cross is Jesus took our place. Over here, we're sinful. Jesus is righteous. Man is sinful. Jesus righteous. What happened on the cross? According to 2 Corinthians 5:21, there was a big substitution that took place. And Jesus took our sin, and we took his righteousness. That is the gospel. That is the good news. You and I are sinful, and there's nothing we can do to fix that. Only Jesus can. And so what happened on the cross? On the cross, there was a big switcheroo. Jesus took our place. He took everything that we deserved. On him was rained down God's wrath, anger, frustration, call it what you will, but the punishment for our sinfulness, Jesus took it. He took everything that we deserved. He paid the penalty. And what did we get? We got grace and mercy and righteousness. This is the gospel. This is why Jesus came. And guess what happens? His closest disciple, Peter, is in his face pointing the finger, "Surely this will never happen." Peter didn't get it. And so Jesus criticizes Peter. "You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Church, the things of man are usually focused on our outward problems. Everyone's pointing their fingers that way, outside themselves. The things of man, you know, finances, relationships, jobs, career, children, spouse, retirement, politics. The things of man, we're pointing our fingers out this way. But the truth is, you and I are the problem. There's something fundamentally, spiritually wrong with each of us inside. We need a Savior. We need a Messiah. Everyone's yelling at each other. And everyone wants their particular Savior, their man, their brand, their ideology to save everyone else. But the truth is, we need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. He did not come to be a military conqueror. He did not come to be a good philosopher. He did not come to be a likable community leader. He did not come to be used as the poster boy for your cause. Jesus came to die in our place. The consequence of our sin, the consequence of our rebellion against God is death and spiritual separation from God for all eternity. The good news is that Jesus Christ took our place. He paid the penalty for our sins. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. That's where we're headed. That's the emptiness we feel inside ourselves when no one else is in the room. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why Jesus came, to suffer and to die and rise again so that we might have life. Friend, have you been searching for a Savior? That's the question that we all need to ask this morning. Have you been searching for a Savior? And has your Savior satisfied? This Savior that you've been chasing after, has it satisfied? Has it delivered you? We all have these false saviors. Some of them, you know, for some of us it's a relationship, others it's money. But you know, honestly, for a lot of us it's just an ideology. This ideology, this belief system, this worldview is going to save us. Have you been searching for a Savior? Let's just be honest this morning. Everything in your life shows that you're searching for a Savior. You're searching for meaning. You're searching for satisfaction. You're searching for something to fill that hole. We're all searching for a Savior. what I'm asking you this morning is, will you, for the first time maybe, take a step forward and look to Jesus as being that Savior? Will you recognize and admit that every other false Savior you've tried to search after has not satisfied, has not delivered you? And this morning, would you be willing to take a step forward and trust in Jesus, who is not just a man, but is God himself, come down to earth in great compassion and love for you? Will you trust that only he can save? Will you trust that only he can satisfy your soul? Will you trust that he can give you a right relationship with the Father? And number two, have you been expecting things from God? Have you been expecting things of God that he will not deliver? Have you found yourself in this pattern of life where you've been expecting something from God and you're frustrated because he won't deliver that? Conflict is simply the dissonance between our expectations and God's reality. If you're frustrated, guess what? You're not God. And so, like Peter, who's frustrated with Jesus and doesn't see the big picture, who wants to climb out on that throne seat of Jesus and rule and reign in his place, you too and I are very similar. I know I am. Is there something in your life that you have been frustrated with? Because it's not going the way that you want it to. And this morning, will you let Jesus be king? Will you trust in him as the sovereign Lord? Will you stop being frustrated? And will you bow and surrender to him? Will you expect that he might not answer all of this, but he will always work on this? He might not give you everything that you want externally, but he has promised that he will give you everything that you need internally. And will you this morning hand that expectation over to him? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the love that you have for us. We thank you that you sent your son to die for us, that you loved us that much, that you gave up your son for us. And Jesus, we praise you today. We lift up your name. We glorify you. We celebrate your suffering. We thank you that you are willing to suffer and die so that we would live. Lord, help us to trust you this morning. Help us to walk with you, to not chase after false gods, but to be fully satisfied in your power and your glory. Lord, you are glorious. You are awesome. You're powerful. You're compassionate. And you save. So, Lord, save us this morning. Let us trust in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.